Well, thank you. It's an honor and a privilege for us to be with you again. It's always fun to come back to the same church and to start to see some familiar faces. Please don't quiz me on the names. Help me out. So before we start, just a little update about family matters, because I know people will be interested. These are our children and spouses, their spouses, so our family is growing. Jessica and Albert, they live in Canada right now. Albert works for computer software, and Jessica is a teacher doing some private tutoring. And then two boys, Michael and Nikki.
Michael and Josh.
I'm sorry. Michael and Josh. I was looking at Nikki. Nikki is Michael's wife. And Josh is living at home with us. He's finished his university studies and working to pay off those student loans and seeking to see what the next steps are. Mike and Nikki live in London, Ontario, and they blessed us with this little guy. Isn't he sweet? He's 4 months old now and just a joy to our hearts. And we're so thankful that we get to be here for our first grandchild and get to know him a little bit. We just spent a few hours with him Friday night and Saturday morning trying to get him to laugh. He's done it a couple times, but it seems to be that that's something he's just going to reserve for very special times. But lots of smiles, and I could go on, but anyways. So thank you for your invitation, and we're privileged to be able to share what God has laid on our hearts this morning.
So many of you may know that as a part of the Christian Missionary Alliance, we have this desire to impact the world globally. Let me give you a few statistics just so you know what's happening in Canada. This church is one of 435 Alliance churches across the country. And one of the things I love about, well, besides Todd, one of the things I love about the Alliance of Canada is we actually have a prayer. And this is the prayer that we pray together. And I don't know if you guys pray that here, but can we stand and pray it together? So stand up and let's pray this together. Oh God, with all our hearts, we long for you. Come transform us to be Christ-centered, Spirit-empowered, mission-focused people, multiplying disciples everywhere. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So that is our prayer, that we will be multiplying disciples here in Oshawa, across Canada, and also globally around the world. And that's why we're in Senegal, to multiply disciples. We also have, and you've probably heard this, but we have two common passions that we talk about. And if you ever hear Dave Hearn speak, I'm pretty sure that you've heard this. At some point he'll say, we want to go deeper in Jesus and further on mission. That we are committed to being on missions together, everyone, everywhere, all the time. So that's something that we just keep hearing repeated and repeated. But it really is our heart's desire, all of our heart's desire, that, you know, we are all on mission. And we're going to talk this morning about least reach people groups. Well, those least reach people groups are in our communities, whether it's Owen Sound or Oshawa or somewhere else. We have this desire to complete the Great Commission, to see those least reach people of the globe reach with the good news of Jesus Christ. And as we go to those hard places, those spiritually neglected places, the difficult ones, that's what seems to be left now. It's not the easy places, but it's those hard places. Globally, on any given weekend, so this weekend, globally around the world, there will be about 5 million people attending Alliance churches around the world. And the Christian Missionary Alliance is found in 80 different countries. So we're growing. One of the cool things that's happening right now is that 37 of those 80 countries are actually sending missionaries. So in the past, it's been Canada and the States and Holland. Those were three of the big ones. But now there's a lot of other countries that are sending out missionaries. And we're so thankful to see that God is growing a passion, not just among our churches, but globally. So we're kind of like a global pioneering movement in that sense. Our role in Senegal is actually to be team leaders for the Canadian workers and to help them as they are bringing access to the least reach of Senegal, specifically the Fulani and the Wolof people groups. So we made a move to Senegal 2 years ago. We were actually here during the summer when we were in transition. We had packed up our stuff in Congo, had air freighted a bit of it up and got rid of most of the rest of it because it's pretty expensive to air freight in Africa. And we made that move to Senegal, West Africa. As we made that move, we encountered many new things. A new people. Most of the people groups we had there were not in Congo. If they were, they had small shops and were selling stuff. We experienced a new culture, a very different culture, a Muslim culture, an Islamic culture, and a new religion. And so God has opened our doors to help us to be learning about this new place.
So since it's only been a couple of years, we're still getting things set up. We're still looking to see who's who, who's working there, who we can partner with, who we can build friendships with. As Gary said, there are now more mission sending agencies from other alliance countries. So when we arrived in Senegal, we got to know international workers from Hong Kong who are starting a Chinese Mandarin church and also now trying to see how they can reach the least reached people groups in Senegal. We also are building relationship with some Ecuadorian international workers and one couple who's half Ecuadorian, half Brazilian. So this is a new age in mission to now be working with what I'm thinking is almost like a second generation. I grew up hearing about Alliance missionaries going to Ecuador. Now I get to work with Ecuadorian missionaries in Senegal. I think it's kind of cool. But it's a new way of doing things. Now we're learning about partnership and learning how to work together. And then there's also other various expressions of the Alliance. Some are more concerned with businesses, so they're in the marketplace. There are others who are very focused on relief and development, and they're a great asset to our team who have the church planting focus, but now we can work with community development, and hand in hand, we can bring access to Jesus. The other thing that we're finding in Senegal is that some of the ideas that we had didn't quite pan out. God had some other things. So we really went with a heart for Wolof, and I think we still have a big part of our heart with the Wolof people group. But God suddenly opened up doors to other things. And one of those things is work amongst the Fulani people group, which hadn't really been on our radar. But God just opened it up, and he's bringing relationship with them, and he's bringing opportunities for training and leadership development. We're seeing that Senegal is really a gateway country where there are some closed access countries to the north. We can't go in there as international workers. They can come to us. So we were really privileged this spring to be able to host a prayer conference, do some teaching on prayer, and we had 12 men come from the north. And these men came. They aren't able to fellowship in their own country. Their church is very, very underground. And so it was such a joy to be able to provide for them an opportunity to fellowship and worship together, give them some teaching that they could take back. Excuse me.
So we've also been involved in language learning, and we're working on learning the Wolof language. One of the easy things that helps me understand how a sentence structure works in Wolof is to think about how Yoda speaks. If you can think about how Yoda speaks, that's how the Wolof language works. So we're working on that together. We have this this Senegalese lady, Jamila, who's helping us. She's an amazing gift to us, and not only to us, but to others of us that have been working on learning Wolof. And she's just been patient. She goes home in the taxi, and she's laughing at all the funny mistakes that we made and the funny jokes and everything like that. But we're just thankful that she's a part of helping us.
In 2 years, we've started to build a team. And just before we left, the end of May, so we're doing a really short home assignment this time. We go back the beginning of January to join our team, and we're switching now. Instead of 4 years out, 1 year back, we're going to try to do a two-year, six-month deal. So just before we left, Jerry and Lois Dorn, who are in the top corner there, arrived. Jerry and Lois are a pastoral couple. They come from Alberta. Not a long time with the Alliance. They actually did international church work for many years in Indonesia and Malaysia with another mission group. But they are in Dakar, Senegal, to be the pastoral lead couple for our international church in Dakar. So we have an international church that was started several years ago by some other Alliance missionaries. This church is about 200 on a Sunday morning, maybe 50, 60 kids, and about 24, 25 different countries represented in the congregation. So English is the common language, but we really feel that this is a key ministry for reaching the country and for helping us with our ministry to reach the unreached. Because they get key people that come through their church who have influence, who have resources, who can help us. We have a couple of ambassadors attending the church. We have heads of NGOs. We have people who are in leadership in banks, as well as other international workers and some students who are in Dakar and just happen to know English. So you can pray for Jerry and Lois. They are still going through some cultural adjustment. Even though they've been 20-some years in international work, Dakar is not Indonesia. It's a little different. But they're doing well, and we are pleased for the way that their ministry is going. They're a real gift. And then Corey Ibsen in the center, she's actually been in Dakar the longest. She's a school teacher for a missionary children's school. The school used to be located in Cote d'Ivoire, and then a few years ago, maybe 14, 15 years ago, there were some troubles there, and the school relocated to Dakar, so she moved over with the school. Hats off to her. She teaches grade 7 math, and she seems to love it. Not my cup of tea. She's a gift to our team. And then on the bottom is Katie. Katie Bowler arrived the end of January, so almost been there a year. She's young, with lots of energy, a real passion and a heart to hear God's voice in prayer. And she's always spurring us on and pushing us to remember to pray and to take the time to just sit and discern what God might be saying. She also seems to be gifted in languages. So she came to us after having done a 2-year apprenticeship in Guinea and in Niger. She had started working on a dialect of the Fulani. And when she came to Senegal, she started with Wolof studies. She did about 6 months, and she says, okay, I'm ready now to tackle Pular again. So she surpassed us in 6 months, what we'd been trying to do in 2 years. But she's really capable in this. But she's trying to keep the two. She's still doing some Wolof lessons, and she's now added Fulani lessons. And she says, could you pray that I would keep this straight in my head? And I'm going, yeah, no kidding. So that's our team to date. We're still hoping that more people will join. So you can pray with us that not only would there be people willing and with a call to come and join us in Senegal, but there would also be the resources available for that.
So this morning we want to talk about an awkward conversation or an awkward question that sometimes we get asked by those who are very brave or whatever. They say, do we still need missionaries today? Is that, or international workers, is that really necessary? And so we want to talk a little bit about that question because it is a valid question to ask. When we look at Senegal, we've had churches and mission groups in Senegal for over 100 years. They've been there a long time. 80 years ago, the Christian Missionary Alliance actually sent workers to Senegal. So we were in Senegal, working in the south, and at that point they sensed that we needed to move further inland to Burkina Faso and to Mali, and so we took our churches and we gave them over to WEC, which is another missions group in Senegal, and they actually have an alliance church in Senegal, but it's under WEC, it's not under the Christian and Missionary Alliance. When we look at Senegal, we see that there are Bibles in some of the languages. So some of those language groups, they do have the Word of God. There are theological schools for people. But you see, you look at all that and you may wonder, do we really need missionaries? Unfortunately, there aren't those Bible schools and there aren't the Bible translations for the Wolof or the Fulani. And some people may ask, well, aren't we better off just to send our money and let the nationals do it? And that's a valid point. And in some places, that actually does work. In some places, it doesn't work. And so that's the kind of the question that we want to talk a little bit about this morning. Sometimes there are some assumptions that we make about culture and about people that don't account for barriers. So we want to talk about two invisible barriers, or two barriers that the Senegalese from the south would face when they talk to either the Fulani people group or the Wolof people group. You see, when Islam came in, it was the Fulani that brought the Islam into Senegal. And they brought it in about 1,000 years ago. So Islam has been the dominant religion in Senegal for about 1,000 years. When they make that transition, when they bring it in, it doesn't always happen peacefully. Sometimes there's war. Sometimes there's feud. Sometimes there's conflict. And when there's those things, that creates these invisible barriers. Well, they don't talk about that. And you will, you know, if you talk to the Senegalese, they'll say one of our values is peace. And that's true. They do value that. But there have been in the past those historical issues, those historical barriers of war and conflict between the tribal groups. And that creates a barrier that makes it difficult for a Jola or somebody from the south to actually reach the Fulani or the Wolof, because there's these, they just don't trust each other. I remember the stories of what happened in the past. So there's those historical barriers. There's another barrier that we face in Senegal, and this barrier is a class barrier. Sorry. Didn't know if I moved the slide when I touched it. So when you think about India, we hear about the class system, how there's all these different classes. Well, in both the Wolof and the Fulani people groups, there is that same kind of class system. So you might, if your father was a metal worker, you will be a metal worker. If your father was a teacher, you will be a teacher. And there's all these different levels of classes. And it's very difficult for someone from one class to speak to someone from another class. Whether they're a higher class, it's harder for them to go down. If they're a lower class, it's harder for them to reach up. And so that also creates a barrier that makes it very difficult for them to, even amongst themselves, to reach out to each other. One of the blessings about being an international worker is that because we're a foreigner, because we come in from outside, they give us grace. And they say, well, your dad isn't a metal worker or, you know, a teacher, so we give you the grace to actually float and function and talk to all these different class groups. And so that's one of the blessings, that as an outsider, that we get that opportunity to speak into those different groups.
So there's these invisible barriers that we've discovered in Senegal. But there still is one other really important reason why we still need foreigners, international workers, to go cross-culturally as missionaries, and that is because of the issue of access.
Yep. Step over here. Hmm.
In the beginning, God created everything. He created a world full of people to know him and to be known by him. This is the story of the Bible, God bringing people to himself. And when we read the Bible, we see how God went to great lengths to do this and how much God cares about people knowing him. You most likely already know this. And you probably live somewhere where people have a general understanding of this great love story between God and humanity. And if they don't know yet, there's probably somebody in town who can tell them. But did you also know that there are 3 billion people who will live and die without ever hearing this story? Not because they don't care, but because they don't have a choice. Nobody ever told them that once upon a time, God became a human just like them, so that he could teach them how to know their creator. 40% of the world doesn't know this, and they won't know this. Not unless something changes. Not unless someone goes to tell them. Jesus is our wonderful example. He left his natural home to come to us, and then he tells us to do the same thing. Because we love Jesus and care about the same things that he cares about, we care about this. That the whole world would know him. That every tongue, tribe, and people group would come and be able to worship him. So the question is, are we doing this? Going out into the world to bring the gospel to every tongue, tribe, and nation? Well, kind of. While churches do send people out, almost half the world still doesn't have any access to the gospel. But how is this possible? Aren't there people being sent? Well, yeah. There are about 400,000 people serving across the world today. But only 3% of them are actually going to the 40% who have never heard about Jesus. The other 97%, they're going to places that have already heard about Jesus. There's an imbalance. That imbalance leaves only one person for each 250,000 people who have never heard about Jesus. Put another way, we have a spirit-led calling to rethink our focus. When you look at how we use our resources, such as money, the picture doesn't look that much better. To be specific, Christians around the world are giving about 2% of their income to Christian causes. And less than 7% of that is going to cross-cultural workers. And of that cross-cultural giving, only 1/100th of that 0.1% is actually going to those working with the 3 billion people who don't know Jesus, have no church, or any Christian neighbors. The other 99% of all cross-cultural giving goes to the rest of the world that already has Christians, Bibles, and churches. Are you seeing the imbalance? Only 3% of our workers with only 1% of our cross-cultural finances are going to the 3 billion people who have never heard about Jesus. So we have to ask ourselves, are we okay with this? We want those 3 billion people to hear about the kingdom of God and how much God loves them. There are 17,000 ethno-linguistic groups in the world. People who share language, culture, and common history. 7,000 of them are considered unreached people groups. These are entire cultures who have never heard the amazing story of how Jesus loves them and came to save them. God has called us to pay attention to this. To love and care for the same things that he does. He put this desire on our heart. To see the unreached, reached with the amazing story of the love of God. We want to see lasting local church planting movements begin among these people groups that brings renewal and transformation among these cultures and societies. Why? Because God has moved our hearts to see the gospel transform whole societies among the unreached. We know this task is bigger than us. Many of the areas that are in need of the gospel are difficult and resistant places. It isn't something that can be accomplished overnight, but by the power of the Spirit, we endeavor to preach the gospel where Christ is not known, so that God can be worshipped by all peoples.
It's kind of hard to believe that today there's still 3 billion people that have no access. Kind of blows your mind, doesn't it? And that of the 400,000 cross-cultural workers that are being sent out, only 3% of them are actually focused on going to those least reached, those without access. It is quite an imbalance. To help explain a little bit what we mean when we use the term no access, I want to give you an illustration. In the United States, and some places in Canada, this wouldn't be too much different. To find someone who could tell you about a relationship with Jesus, you'd have to go knocking on half a dozen doors, depending on where you were in the country. So let's say you knocked on a door every 15 minutes. Within about an hour and a half, statistically speaking, you should be able to find somebody who knew Jesus. Now let's say you take that same experiment and you go to some places in post-Christian Europe. You'd have to knock on a door every 15 minutes for a day and a half. Now there are some places, in some areas of North Africa and Central Asia, where you'd have to knock on a door every 15 minutes for 8 hours a day for 365 days a year for 3 years before you could find a Christ follower. That's what we're talking about when we say they have no access. Unless somebody from the outside crosses over and goes to them, like it says in Romans 10, they will never hear about Jesus. It's not that they have chosen not to follow Jesus. They've never been presented with the choice. So what are we going to do? I find it interesting that Jesus faced pretty much a similar problem. And he looked at his disciples and he said to them, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. So, therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest field. That was Jesus' response to this problem of no access. Send out, pray to the Lord of the harvest. So the first thing we see in this is that who we're to pray to. We pray to who? We pray to the Lord of the harvest. The Lord of the harvest is the one who's in charge, the one who sets up the time and says, I'm going to send this person here, I'm going to send this person here, and I'm going to do this kind of work. He's the one who sets the timetable and distributes the different jobs. He's the one who comes up with the strategy of how to bring in the harvest. A few years ago, there was a man in Senegal who went to Libya to study Islam. But the more he studied, the more disenchanted he became. He stayed on in Libya and studied medicine and became a doctor. And through a series of really incredible and miraculous encounters, he encountered Jesus. And he decided to leave Islam and to follow Jesus. He wasn't sure exactly what his next steps were. And then another really incredible encounter, he encountered a Canadian international worker who was in Libya. Are you seeing how impossible this is all coming together? One man goes from Senegal to study Islam, decides that he no longer wants to follow Islam, and then it just so happened that he heard about this meeting that was taking place at night. He goes to the meeting, and our Canadian international worker from the CMA was there talking about missions. And as he was talking, he said, several years ago, I think it was 5 or 7 years before he went to Libya, God had placed it on his heart to pray for a people group in West Africa. The name of the people group was the Fulani. He says, I don't know anything about the Fulani, but I know that they are a people group that spreads right across Africa. They're semi-nomadic, and they're very influential. They're the ones who brought Islam from northern Africa into western Africa. And our prayer is that this people group would now bring the light of the gospel to Africa, just like they brought Islam to Africa. He said, my wife and I have been praying for 5 years. We've never met a Fulani. We don't even know how many Fulani Christians, if there are any Fulani Christians. Well, you can imagine this man sitting at the back, he's from Senegal, and guess where he's from? He's Fulani, and he has just become a follower of Jesus. So he runs to the front, and he embraces our international worker, and he says, I'm a Fulani, and I believe in Jesus. That began a relationship of discipleship that continued for a number of years as this man stayed in Libya to continue his learning. And then he was challenged to return to his country and to evangelize his own people. When we arrived 2 years ago, we had heard bits and pieces of this story. And we have been privileged to not only meet this man, but God is allowing us to enter into partnership with him. And he recently came to our team and he said, could you train us to be pastors and elders? We want to start a Fulani church. We went to Senegal not knowing what our strategy was going to be. But the Lord of the harvest knew and had put these place things into place so many years ago and brought Gary and I. When we went to Senegal, we don't know how to do Muslim ministries. We know how to do church planting. We know how to do discipleship. And God says, that's okay. I've got a place ready for you. We pray to the Lord of the harvest. He is the one who has the strategy. He is the one who knows how to bring things together.
So as we pray to the Lord of the harvest, we also realize that we don't do this alone, that we do this in partnership, that he calls others to walk with us. One of the new things that's happening is that there's a group of people that are coming together to reach the Fulani Initiative. And you can be praying for this group. We're actually leading that team, even though we're not learning Fulani. God has asked us to step into a leadership role with this team. And we have several others like Katie and others that are learning Fulani. One of the families on this team, he's a third generation missionary to Senegal. So his dad was a missionary. He started an MK school, and then also his grandfather. And his grandfather was a missionary to the Fulani. Excuse me. His grandfather worked for many, many years amongst the Fulani. He saw very little fruit, if any. And yet he labored in that place. One person told me that he said it's easier to plant corn in a parking lot than to bring a Fulani to Jesus. That's what his grandfather did. And now he's a part of this team. He's learned Fulani. He has a passion and desire to reach the Fulani for Jesus. You see, God is bringing together a group. It's not just Alliance. He's with WEC, and others are coming together to say, how can we partner together to reach and disciple the Fulani? You see, that's the partnership that only God could bring that together. He's the one that as we pray to the Lord of the harvest, he helps us do it in partnership. But it also recognizes that we have limitations. We all have things that hold us back and are difficult for us. And I think Jesus recognized that. It's interesting that when Jesus was with his disciples, he sent them out. And he sent out the 12, and it says that they went from town to town. They did miracles and told, you know, talked about the kingdom of God. And when they came back, then Jesus talks to them and sees how things were went. And they were praising God for everything that had been happening. Herod hears about this. And he's trying to figure out what in the world is going on, because he had just killed John the Baptist prior to this. So this is like Luke chapter 9. And he had killed John the Baptist and he thought he'd put an end to this thing. And now all of a sudden he's hearing all kinds of reports of more ministry happening. So the disciples came back, they give these reports, and then Jesus said some hard words to them. He said, if you're really going to follow me, you need to take up your cross and follow me. You see, it's going to come with suffering. It's not always going to be easy. And so he continued to talk to the disciples, and he said, the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head down. You see, he talked about the hardship. The disciples didn't see a lot of that at that point, but later on, the disciples experienced that hardship. They experienced how difficult it was going to be to follow Jesus. When we look at our Fulani and the few Wolof believers and we hear their stories, they have seen, they have had to count the cost when they follow Jesus. I want you to hear the story of one of our Fulani men.
We are in an Islamic country, a Muslim country. Senegal is 95% Muslim. And as we go in, as we have people that have accepted Christ, some of those believers that have accepted Christ go through incredible persecution. Whether it's being put under house arrest, whether it's being kicked out of the family, there are significant consequences for these men and women. And they pay a high price to follow Jesus.
It became very dangerous for me. My mother said to me, if your father is always alive, he's gonna kill you. But you are my son. Now you lost, but you are my son. A very long time, it's very long to explain. sharing life in my own family, in the society, my friends. They talk to the then I become who he become mate. Certainement tu as dû faire un péché si grave dans ta vie que le Seigneur ne sachant pas ce qu'il doit te faire. T'as condamné à devenir chrétien pour te brûler en enfer après.
With some of our others who have crossed that line of faith and they are grown and they are, you know, they're the ones that are going out and telling their story and telling what Christ has done for them. They're a little removed from that initial persecution. But as they step into different contexts, different villages, different places, as they share their story and share what Christ has done for them, they're also facing persecution. Because all of a sudden, that opening that was there, the people realize, oh, this person's a Wolof, or this person's a Fulani, and he's a Christian. And all of a sudden, they start pulling back. And so they face a different kind of persecution, because they're not having that access that they initially had. And so they also are facing a new kind of persecution for them. And so those are some of those really big things that we and are the people that have made those commitments of faith are facing.
It's interesting, back when Jesus was challenging his disciples and they come back with incredible reports of how the ministry has grown, and he challenges them saying, this is not an easy calling. And yet, right after that, there are 72 who answer Jesus and say, I'm ready, I'm here, send me. And he sends out 72 disciples to do the ministry. It's not an easy calling, and yet there are still those without access. And Jesus' response to this problem is, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest field. So we want to challenge you today about this prayer. And I want to challenge you to think about binding yourself to the outcome of your prayer. It's a different turn of phrase that I was recently challenged with myself. Because, you know, this prayer to the Lord of the harvest, often we can say we can put it in a general sense. And it's like, well, I'll pray to God and that's what God's going to do. And it's all on him. And I remove myself from any responsibility in that prayer. Somebody recently challenged me as I was praying, are you willing to bind yourself to the outcome of your prayer? Are you willing to step up and be a part of the answer? So when we pray this prayer, I want to challenge you as to who are you praying for? We pray to the Lord of the harvest, but who are you praying for? Because there could be somebody that you know who is wrestling with this decision. There could be somebody who is thinking about ministry, about overseas work. You could be praying for them. It could be a relative. It could be a friend. It could be yourself. So maybe there's somebody that God is bringing to mind. And as we pray this prayer, let's not keep it so general. But let's think about who we're praying for. Or it could be that the Lord of the harvest is saying, I know that you give sacrificially, but I want you to consider giving more. The reality is we need our resources to go in order to go. And we're thankful to be part of a family of Alliance churches that is very generous with us. And we don't have to go around from church to church and ask for our own individual support, but we can ask you to participate as part of the family of churches so that this family can send new workers into the harvest field. Our decision to go to Senegal was not just us. It was our family's decision to send us. And then we can challenge you that maybe God is saying, would you pray? Would you stand behind those who are going? Would you stand behind those who are thinking about going, who are wrestling with this idea, that God would speak clearly to them, that God would be their provision, that God would renew their love for him, that God would just be there with them and they would know his presence, that they would have discernment to know the strategy that God's already prepared. So is mission still relevant today? Is there still a need to send foreign international workers overseas? We want to elevate Jesus Christ above all, to bring glory to him in places and among people where he is not known. If he really is the Son of God, the way, the truth, and the life, the first and the last, the Redeemer of mankind, and the light of the world, then let's go and make his name glorious. Thank you.
Father, we want to thank you for the fact that you are making your name glorious. When I think about Africa, thank you that all of our people in Africa are focusing on least reached people groups. And we do pray that your name will be glorious amongst these least reached groups. Thank you for the way that you're calling people to pray, to go, and to give. And so we just lift up this congregation to you and ask that you just continue to lead them in the way that you have for them. And we pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.